Tonight, and turn to your Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll begin reading here in just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 12. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see you here tonight. And we're going to continue our series of messages on worship. I want to begin the reading in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25, and we'll read through the end of that chapter these verses. Verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel. They made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. Notice little g. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. It's a sad story, isn't it? A false worship. And what we want to talk about tonight in the message is this subject. Worship gone wrong. Worship gone wrong. And we're going to look at this and one other episode in Old Testament history and learn the mistakes of the past. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here tonight. It's always a great privilege and honor to come together on the Lord's Day. You've been so good to us throughout the day. Thank you for the services of the morning, for all who came to those services, and our Sunday school, the time of Bible study together in our various classes. And thank you for all ages represented in those classes. Thank you for our teachers, Lord, and the best textbook we could ever have, your precious word. We pray that our church would always lift high your word, not only in the things we say about it, but in practice. May we always have it front and center and at the very foundation of all that goes on here, because it's so vital to our Christian lives. It's vital to the testimony of our church. And in these days when so many seem to be running after the latest fad, we want to be found faithful, staying true to your word and putting the spotlight where it needs to be on the things you have taught us, the things you have preserved through the many years, the things you have inspired and given to us through these writers. And your spirit has directed them. We thank you so much for what we have, this great treasure. And now as we turn to it tonight for our message, help us to understand the the truths that we're about to receive. And help us, Lord, to lay these in our hearts. Pray that you would seal them to our hearts. Pray that our church might be ever true to you and your will and the worship that you would have from this body. And help us, Lord, to not be seduced by trends and things of the culture, things that might be appealing to man. But Lord, let us ever just seek to do your will and expect that you will be pleased in doing that. And Lord, we know that takes grace, and we ask for it again tonight, that you would help us along that line to do exactly what you have laid out for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout history, people have sometimes been very casual and very careless about how they worship the Lord. They have at times replaced the true and living God with false gods, and various ways they've done that. In some ways and sometimes they have misrepresented God, and sometimes they have replaced God. They have made him out to be something he's not. In misrepresenting him, they have reduced him down to a level or to a degree or in such a way that is very dishonoring to God. And we read things like this and we say, how in the world does this happen? Well, it does happen, and it can happen yet today, and it still is happening today. And two things really bring this about when we see a story like this and the one we're going to look at, when we see things going on in the church world, and we say, my, what does that in that church or that ministry have to do with anything in the Bible? And two things happen. You can mark it down. This comes about whenever there is a low view of God, and it comes about whenever there is a low view of worship. A low view of God and a low view of worship lead to a lot of bad things. Whenever you have a low view of God or a low view of worship, it leads to worship gone wrong and off the rails. Whenever worship becomes people-centered, it's gone wrong, hasn't it? Whenever worship is about what works instead of what honors God, it has gone terribly wrong. Worship has gone wrong basically when it becomes humanistic. And what's the word humanistic mean? It means it centers around what man desires, what man expects, what man wants. That's a recipe for disaster. And it also goes wrong when worship centers around what works for people, what's pragmatic. Pragmatism is the death of worship. And we see both of these that just are so pervasive in our modern world, in our contemporary church world, pragmatism and humanism. What does man want? What works? People are looking for something practical. I heard a person say one time that people are not so much interested in heaven or hell. They just want to know how to hack it on Monday. And therefore, we ought to alter what we do in the church so that they can hack it on Monday. Well, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And what we do in church has an impact for eternity. And so we're not just living for how to hack it on Monday. We're not just preaching for how to hack it on Monday. We're not just trying to have our best life now or some such teaching as that. We want to honor God and we want to be true to Him and have a high view of Him and a high view of worship. And so what we see today going on in the church world is really not new. It's been around for a long time. And what we're doing in the message tonight is taking a look at two times specifically in Old Testament history where worship went terribly wrong. And I think it's not hard to do to glean some lessons of what went wrong and what to avoid in that kind of worship. Worship that God judges instead of blesses. The first, let's call it this, we just read it in our passage, and we could probably call this, it would be a fairly accurate assessment, I think, the counterfeit worship of Jeroboam. Now, who is Jeroboam and what is going on in this setting? We have to kind of put this in context because we jumped right in verse 25. And I tell you, as a preacher, it is sometimes challenging when you're in a passage like this. How much scripture do you read? Of course, the more you read, the more time it takes. But it's time well spent. We're not saying that anytime you read scripture. But you could easily feel the message just with scripture and to set the full context. So I'm going to try to summarize a little bit of what's going on here to cause Jeroboam to do what he has done. Now, the Lord, back in chapter 11, has promised Jeroboam political control of the northern tribes, the northern part of the kingdom. Up until this time, the kingdom of Israel has been a united kingdom, united under three kings. First, there was King Saul. He didn't turn out so good. Then next, there was the best king Israel ever had, King David, a man after God's own heart. Not a perfect man, but a man who, for the most part, was a godly man and one that really wanted God's will done and did so many good things. After him came Solomon. So you had three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, that all were kings over a united kingdom of Israel. But then when Solomon passes off the scene, there comes the son Rehoboam, and Rehoboam didn't work out so well either. There was a division in the kingdom, with Rehoboam being over the southern part of the kingdom, only two tribes, and then Jeroboam was given the 10 northern tribes, and God made it abundantly clear in chapter 11 to Jeroboam that he was to stay faithful to God's commands. He was given political control over the 10 northern tribes, and he was going to be blessed if he stayed faithful to God's guidelines, God's prescription of how it was to be done, that is the kingdom, and so on. But something happened in the heart of Jeroboam that often happens, and this is where it goes wrong, this matter of worship. And that is Jeroboam thought that he had better ideas than God had. And this is always the source of trouble, is when we think that our ideas are better than God's, and we try to supplant his thinking with our thinking. And instead of revelation, that is the revelation of the Bible being our guideline, then we seek for innovation and what's new and what will work and so forth. So that's kind of what's going on here. I want you to notice that some things are in play here in Jeroboam's thinking. First of all, there was a fear. And the fear was that the tribes that he was over, that they would seek to go back to the south, because back in the south was Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, as you all know, was the worship center. And so he's thinking that in people going back to Jerusalem to worship at stated times, as they would, that that would work against him and his reign of the northern tribe. Eventually, they kept going back and going back, and, you know, one pilgrimage, then another. Then it's very likely, he's thinking, they'll want to go back and live there again and reunite with those southern tribes. So that was a part of his thinking, the fear. And then he chose to set up false gods, which we read about, and a false system of worship. So let's look at this. Let me point out a few things of what we just read in this counterfeit worship. First thing is this, that Jeroboam used worship for a selfish reason. Let's read that again in verse 26 and 27. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now God's already spoken, and that should have settled the issue, but now Jeroboam is speaking to himself from his own inner thoughts. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam. Rehoboam is king of Judah, as the scripture says. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So his fear is he's going to lose control. Does that ever happen? Of course it does. And a lot of religion, as we well know, has to do with control of people. That's what the Pharisees were all about, and the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin. And in Jesus' time, the New Testament time, it was all about the rulers wanting to control the people. Control the people. And that's never good, because the rulers are not put there to control people. The rulers are there to serve the people. And God is to control the people, right? And it's the same in the church. And so leadership in the church can get off track very easily when leadership wants to control people instead of serve people and let the control belong to the Lord. As I said, the Jewish men specified in Scripture, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, made it clear that all Jewish men were to return to Jerusalem 3 times a year. It was required. The Feast of Passovers and Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And that Tabernacles was very interesting. That was an annual occurrence when they had basically a camp out. They pitched tents, or booths as they were called, these little makeshift tents. And that was a way of remembering when they as a nation were going through the wilderness, camping out for 40 years. It was to remember God's faithfulness and God's mercy and goodness during that time. So they were required to go back. But he thought in his heart, he said in his heart, it's not going to be in my best interest for these people to go, because when they go, they're going to possibly get back under Rehoboam's control. And so we've got to keep them here and not let them go back there. And that's why he set up this false kind of worship. Now that leads me to the second thing that we see in verse 28 unfold, and that is this, that Jeroboam made worship convenient. He made worship convenient. He thought, well, if I don't do something, they're going to go back to Jerusalem, because that's where you're supposed to go to worship. So let's read verse 28 down through verse 30. Whereupon, that means for that reason, the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. You remember Aaron making a molten calf of gold? Well, he did him one better. He made 2 calves of gold. He had a reason for that. We'll see here shortly. 2 calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, actually going up to Jerusalem, they would have gone south to go to Jerusalem. But in the Bible, it was always spoken of as going up to Jerusalem because of the altitude of Jerusalem. It was a fairly high altitude. So it's always spoken of going up in elevation to Jerusalem. And, of course, it was the sacred city and had been all those years for good reason, because that was what God ordained and it was established as the center of their religious life. But here's Jeroboam now saying, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. What gods? The gods that he made of gold. Just like Aaron. Only twice over. These are your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and he set the other in Dan. Bethel was in the southern part of the kingdom, the northern kingdom, that is. In that location, the southernmost part of the northern kingdom. And then Dan was up in the northern part of the northern kingdom. You see what he did? He set one of these molten images in the north of his territory and one in the south to make it easy for people to go to these locations. Where did he get direction from that? He sure didn't get it from God. He got it from his own heart, didn't he? It just sounded like a good thing to him. It seemed like a reasonable thing to do. And so he did it without any leadership from God, without any authorization whatsoever. And this thing became a sin, verse 30 says, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So it made it easy, and it was an attempt to worship God in an unauthorized and forbidden way. And then on top of that, he's distorting the very nature of God. Violation of the first and the second command. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt make thee no graven image of God. In other words, do not reduce God to a visible form. The two first commandments of the ten had to do with worship, with the nature of God and the nature of worshiping God. Didn't mean a thing to Jeroboam. Can I tell you about worship that goes wrong? Here's how it goes wrong, basically, is when people toss this aside and say, well, that mattered then, but it doesn't really matter now, and here's what I'm going to do. People forsake the Word of God. And then when you forsake the Word of God, anything's possible. You say, how could this happen? Did he not know about Aaron? Of course he knew about Aaron. But the point is, he didn't care about what Aaron had done and how God had judged that. Not only did he use worship for a selfish reason, that is to maintain control, and he made worship convenient. But let's read on in verse 31 and notice now that he's making a whole counterfeit system around this new setup. He's not content with just doing that, but it gets worse. Look at verse 31. He made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Remember, God ordained that the priests be of the tribe of Levi. They were of God's choosing, and God prescribed that. Priests were not volunteers. Priests were not selected by Moses. Priests were ordained and set apart by who? By God Almighty. Didn't mean a thing to Jeroboam. And so he makes priests of the lowest of the people, and they had no connection whatsoever with the tribe of Levi. And then we're not surprised to read verse 32, a counterfeit feast here, a counterfeit religious holy day. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto, notice that, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. And so it was similar to what God had ordained, but different. And that's what counterfeit is, isn't it? It looks like what God would authorize. It looks like what God has ordained, but it's different. Just like counterfeit money. And there's so much false worship. And why is that? Why is there so much counterfeit, the counterfeiting of the things of God? Well, you only counterfeit things that are valuable, right? People don't counterfeit gum wrappers. They counterfeit tens and twenties and hundreds and thousands. They counterfeit valuable money. They counterfeit checks if they can. And there's all kinds of safeguards built in where that kind of thing can't be done. What's the most valuable thing? The most valuable thing of all what we're considering here is the nature of God. Who God is. And so the most dangerous thing and the worst thing of all is to shape God into something He's not. And that was done. And then to shape worship into something that it's not. And yet there's a similarity. There is some likeness here, but it is so wrong. And it tells us there in the middle of verse 32, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. Notice that emphasis, which he had made. All this is man-centered. It's man-derived. It's man-engineered. It's man-thought. It's humanistic, isn't it? And it's pragmatic. This is what's going to work for Jeroboam. Then verse 33, so he offered upon the altar, which he had made, there it is again, in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. This is just an emphasis over and over. He made, He devised, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and He offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So what Jeroboam did, he had false God, he had false priest, he had a false system. Worship was totally gone wrong. Unauthorized worship centered around a false system of gods, two handmade gods. Let's sum it up like this. This is the counterfeit religion that Jeroboam concocted. It had the wrong purpose. That's the first thing. What was the purpose? Self-serving purpose. Instead of honoring God, it was all about him and keeping control of his kingdom. So, terribly wrong. Worship, if it's anything, must be God-centered, not man-centered. When people start to think, well, what does the congregation want? Then that's the making of worship gone wrong. The question always must be, what does God want? Not what do the people want or what do the people expect. What does God want and what does God deserve and what does He expect? So the wrong purpose, and it had the wrong places. Bethel and Dan instead of Jerusalem, which was prescribed by God. Had the wrong priest, unauthorized men instead of the God-ordained Levites, the people from that tribe. And then the wrong plan, self-appointed feast instead of God's prescribed feast. And here's the problem with counterfeit religion, then and now. The counterfeit religion brought short-term gains. Nobody could deny that. You know, what he wanted it to accomplish, it accomplished. He had control of the people. The people, it was convenient. They could go to Bethel or Dan and all of that. They could worship in that self-styled way. It had short-term gains, but it had long-term pains or consequences. Because this is the start of the unraveling and the eventual judgment upon the northern kingdom. You know why God judges people? We read of captivity, don't we, in the Old Testament? Of people being carried away, the cities destroyed, and God warned them and warned them by the prophets, and they wouldn't heed the warnings, but eventually He brought judgment. What was the main reason for the judgment? Very plain, very simple. It was idol worship. False worship. And this is where it had its beginning. Well, you could go back to Solomon. He laid a pretty good foundation, didn't he? Remember all of his wives, his concubines, and how he set up false worship to satisfy them. We could really take this back farther. It was always a problem. And it's still a problem. Anytime we act like it doesn't matter about the God we worship, and we seem to take lightly the view of God presented in the Bible, and we say, well, I'm not so sure people are going to be interested in a God of righteousness and a God of holiness and a God like this, a God who calls himself a jealous God and a God of wrath. People aren't interested in that. That is not going to help people today. But that is the God who is the only God. This is God. And we do not have the liberty to take God off of His throne, as it were, and make a God to our own liking. That's what Jeroboam did. He had the wrong everything, and it caused a great, great problem for many, many years to come. Now, let's take our Bible and turn to 2 Kings. Let me show you another example of worship gone wrong. That's one, but we've got another we want us to look at here in the time that we have remaining. 2 Kings and verse 24. 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. This is sometime later. This is, in fact, after the northern kingdom of which we have been speaking under Jeroboam has been judged, and there's been a deporting of the people, a captivity of the people, taken out of the homeland. And the cities and all laid in ruins, the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom would fall later. a little bit later because of the same thing. But after they had been taken out, there was a replacement of people in that region. It came to be known as the Samaritans. You're familiar with hearing about the Samaritans. And this talks about the conditions after centuries have gone by and there's a repopulation in this area. And we see what happens with the worship at that particular time. Let's read about it and then we'll see what we can say about it, how we can kind of analyze it and make it clear. Here's what it says in the scripture, 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutta and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. Remember, they're living there years before, but they've been taken out by the judgment of God. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Well, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? A lion invasion. How'd you like to deal with that? Wherefore, verse 26, they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. Behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. In other words, this priest that was in captivity, at one time had been in Israel, now has been living in captivity, they sent him back to instruct the people how God was to be approached and how God was to be worshipped. That's the thing at hand here, the manner of the God of the land and how they should fear the Lord. In other words, how they should worship. So he goes back, and we're not told what he taught them, if his teaching was accurate or not. We're just told that he went back. But look at what happened. Whether he did or did not teach them the truth, we don't know. But here's what happened. Verse 29. Howbeit. Every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashimah, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So, now watch this verse, verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, they do after the former manners. That's an important statement. Unto this day, right up to this day that he's writing this, they're doing this. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, with great power and a stretched out arm. Him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, that word means nevertheless, in spite of what God said, howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. It's a sad state of affairs. It's worship gone wrong, isn't it? A different time, different situation. But it's like same song, second verse. The same issues at hand. And here we see some similarities. It's playing out just a little bit different. Let me point out some things that we see in this passage. First of all, this corrupted worship, we'll call it, the corrupted worship of Samaria. What's going on? Well, the thing that led to all of this is much like it was in Jeroboam's time. Their worship was pragmatic. What set this all in motion to get worship back on track, some kind of track, was they had a lion invasion. You know, we got lions that are eating people. They're killing children, probably taking adults. The lion does what he wants to do. And so we got to do something about the lion problem. And so we saw what happened. They got a priest to come and to tell them the ways of the Lord. We don't know if he did or he did not, but at least that was their thought. But the motivation was, we've got to solve the lion problem. We can't live like this. It was a practical solution. The reason we're having these lions is because the God of this place that we're living now is offended. So somebody's got to teach us the right way to worship. And they thought that was the solution. If we only know how to approach him, if we only know how to worship. But may I say, the problem was not that they were ignorant of how to worship. The real problem was they were ignorant of the God to worship. It's not all about worship. The foundation of worship is knowing the God that we worship. And so it seemed like the only thing involved here that really they were concerned about is the manner of approaching this God, the manner, in other words, the manner of worship. Their worship was pragmatic. Their worship was also permissive. That is, they eventually set up the worship of the Lord, but, or as the King James says, howbeit, they also worshiped other gods right along with the true God. And is that not a picture of our world today? We live in a world of inclusivism. And so it's okay. Even churches would teach this. Churches, if you can believe this, would hold to this. People in churches would hold to what I'm about to say. That yes, we worship our God, but it's okay if other people, even within our congregation, people we know want to worship God in their own way or worship another God that's different than the God that we worship. All avenues lead to heaven. And so there's this permissiveness. There's this tolerance, accepting whatever the people wanted. And they permitted the worship of other gods. They permitted the ministry of false priests. There in verse 32, much like Jeroboam, the lowest of the people were made priests in the high places. Their worship was not only permissive, it was perverted. And how was it perverted? Because God had plainly said, worship me and worship me only. Did not God say that the Lord your God is a jealous God? And maybe we've heard that and we think that doesn't sound right. But it is right, because what that means is God is saying he will not allow devotion being given to any other God. He demands all of the devotion. If there's worship that's going to happen, he expects and demands and deserves that worship be given to him alone. That's what it means when it says that God is a jealous God. And then this is the thing that it points out more than one time in this passage. Makes it clear there in the very last verse that we read, and that is their worship was persistent. It kept on. It was seated in the hearts of the people. And this became their practice. And it makes it very clear, doesn't it? Verse 41, their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so they do unto this day. Worship that goes wrong, you know what happens? Worship that goes wrong, it stays wrong. It stays wrong. I used to think, and this has really kind of been a wake-up call to me. I used to think what I'm seeing and what you're seeing in the contemporary church movement, I used to think this is a fad. And it may be 10 years, 20, 30, I don't know, but it'll eventually pass. But after reading this, I'm not sure it will. I'm not sure it will. Because once worship gets off track and worship goes wrong, it stays wrong. That's why we have to make sure that worship stays right. And the way that worship stays right and stays true is, first of all, to make sure we're worshiping the God of the Bible. And then we're worshiping Him in a manner that He prescribes and in a way that honors Him and reflects Him. Worship is not about what I want or you want or certainly people outside the church, what the world wants. How foolish is that? That we gear worship to what people want. Anything would go. Because that's what people want. They just want to have a good time. And if they can call that Christianity, then all the better. But that's not it at all. It's what does God want? And what has He laid out? Whenever worship is driven by convenience, there's always serious consequences. Whenever worship tolerates compromise and corruption, there's always serious consequences. Whenever worship is based on humanism and pragmatism, there's always serious consequences. Is it important how we worship? You better believe it. Is it important who we worship? You had better believe it. That's why we preach the Bible and try to discern what it says accurately to the best of our ability. That's why we sing songs that are taken out of the truth of the Bible, that are biblical songs, true, that line up with the teaching and the preaching. Because as long as we stay with what the Bible is saying and singing what the Bible is saying, then that's right worship. That's true worship. And no, it's not ever going to be perfect worship till we get to heaven. It won't be. Then it'll be perfect, but not now. But we sure don't want worship gone wrong, do we? No. Let's pray. Lord, this is eye-opening to see what happened. And to know that though it's different now, essentially the same thing has happened and does happen and will happen. Because whenever we forsake your word and the clear teachings of Scripture, then we're left to our own devices and left to our own ways, and it's soon to become corrupt and be in violation of you and your word. So help us, Lord, to understand the word. Help us to be committed to the Scripture, committed to You, committed to worship that honors You. Please forgive us when we have done anything or would even entertain anything that would not meet Your approval. Because we know it only takes a little bit of error to lead to more error. And then the first thing, it's something that can't be reversed. And the seeds that are sown brings a harvest of terrible things. So Lord, we ask for grace and we ask for blessing and help us to be obedient in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.